religious people glorify himself in the church. Not able to bring the message to announce for tonight. I'm not going to announce subjects for next week because I did this week and found they were ahead of you. And some of them didn't fit. I want to speak tonight on the meaning of baptism. And I take a text from the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. The 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Let me make two observations before we read the scripture. It is my understanding, first of all, that there is only one baptism. I do not believe the scriptures teach that there's a baptism in water and a baptism of the Spirit. I say I do not believe that. My understanding is there is one baptism, and that, of course, is in water. We've been taught all since I've been a preacher that water baptism is a picture of spiritual baptism. I do not believe the scriptures teach that. In the second place, I say, I didn't say that so. I said, that's my understanding. And I mentioned these two things. First, I've already mentioned one, and now I'm going to mention another so that you may follow me tonight in the message a little better. I believe that in the second chapter of Acts, we have divine order for the church of the living God. I believe that everything about the beginning as a church, as a body for witness, and the continuance of the Lord's church, I believe God's divine order, that the church was set in order on the day of Pentecost. I believe that in 3 or 4 years, the church got out of order, and it's been out ever since. Now, I don't know whether you take that or not. You folks are such big Baptists, but I'm going to make this statement. Don't be more Baptist than you are Christian. Lots of the folks who hold your views are mighty pugnacious with them, and they offend everybody they touch. Let me say this in all kindness. Names don't mean anything. It's a church in the order the Lord set it. That's what I'm interested in, and we lost it. I could say this is a New Testament church out of order, as far as I can go. It's dead sure not functioning like the church did as it's mentioned on the day of Pentecost. And that's God's divine order. And I want to see that divine order restored. Now, I won't charge anything extra for that. But I believe that according to Acts chapter 2, that Christian baptism is coming under the authority of the living Lord in the church. I believe the church has no authority except as the Lord delegates authority to it. And I believe that to be baptized scripturally means to come under the authority of the head of the church, and under the delegated authority that church has. If we could have a revival of teaching men and women what it means to be baptized, not arguing about it, not trying to trace anything, you lose yourself in spite of the books you've read. But if we could come back to what I believe is the text, the teaching of the Word of God, about what it means to submit to baptism, we might see revival in our churches in our day. I actually believe that a person has not been scripturally baptized unless he understood that in that act he was publicly identifying himself as being forevermore under the authority of Christ as it is enforced and presented and delegated in his church. And I really don't like names. There's not one Baptist out of 10,000 that understands that. And that has certainly not been the preaching of the meaning and the significance of baptism. And I've been watching you, dear people, and I've come to love you. There's not one out of three people here tonight who've been scripturally baptized. Because the meaning of being under Christ's authority you know nothing about. You are law unto yourself. You attend the service if you don't have a headache or if something else don't come. And you visit if it don't rain. You are the authority, not Jesus Christ. You know nothing about Christian baptism? Oh, that's the most tremendous thing you ever looked at. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name, that's to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Boy, boy, boy. What could church do? The members of which were not their own. They'd been bought with a price. Jesus Christ had absolute control over their feelings and everything else. Actually, I come to the pulpit lots of times so sick I can hardly stand up. And I meet some unsaved church member bragging about being a Baptist that didn't show up because I had a headache. Or a bad cold. Or the children stumped the toe. This generation, made up of men and women, who decide they know nothing of being under Christ's authority. The biggest way to find out what kind of a bird you are is your reaction to authority. Are you happy to be utterly, not your own, utterly at the beck and call and command of Christ Jesus? That's what baptism means. But I want to speak tonight on another aspect of it, and that's identification with Christ in four different ways. And we find two of these mentioned in the book of Romans, chapter 6. The scriptural teaching is that another aspect of baptism, not only coming under the authority of Jesus Christ, as it's expressed in his church, it also teaches that upon believing savingly, a person is identified with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, in his position, and in his passion. Let us look at those tonight. First of all, death and resurrection. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? And that's exactly what it means. Into the sphere of Christ. Become one with Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. A person cannot be raised to newness of life unless he's dead. A person cannot be saved without dying. A person has to sign his own death warrant in order to be identified with Christ. The new birth is not known because you had a good feeling. That's no evidence you've been born again. The only evidence anybody here has tonight they've experienced the birth from above is that daily you know what it is to die to self and be renewed in newness of life. The new birth is evidenced by its fruit, and its fruit is repentance and faith. Not a one act of repentance and a one act of faith, but a daily repentance and a daily faith. The scriptures nowhere teach that one act of repentance and faith will save anybody. The scriptures teach that repentance and faith are nothing more or less than the evidences of a supernatural birth, the coming upon you of the Holy Spirit, and a birth, a translation from one kingdom to another, and that new birth is evident by a daily walk of repentance. That's a death to self and a renewal by the Holy Ghost, a newness of life. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. What does that mean, preacher? It simply means this, that a man who has not died to sin is still on his road to hell. And that a man who is not dead to sin isn't dead to him, but a man who is dead to sin has never been scripturally baptized. He couldn't be, because his baptism picked him alive. He hadn't died to the old life. He hadn't been identified with Christ in death. And thus his baptism, I don't care, you can talk about the form, the angels, the general, whether it's sprinkling or pouring or immersing, you can be immersed from now till doomsday by the proper authority and the proper way and spread it wide open. It's the meaning of baptism that counts. And it has no scriptural meaning unless it pictures the fact that you've died to sin. If a man can't kill himself, then he's shut up to the operation of God to bring you that old man to the cross and hang him up in public shame and crucify him. And if a person is to be baptized, he comes forward to say publicly, I've been slain on the cross. When he died, I died. For henceforth, I'm dead to sin. If a man's died to sin, then he can be raised to newness of life. But isn't it so pitiful? All you nice little people think you're going to get to heaven because you don't do so many bad things. But Christianity is not doing. Christianity is life. Oh, how we need life. There's something attractive about life. The resurrection, baptism pictures
that I've been raised. And there's a new principle that governs me now. It's not do this or don't do that. It's the newness of life. It's the life that's in Christ Jesus that's poured into you, the life of Him. So it means to be scripture baptized. It's just something makes me tick now. Somebody says, awful hard to live a Christian life. It's impossible. Can't be done, brother. Isn't it terrible to try to be good? Can't be done. Oh, isn't it terrible to try to improve yourself? My wife's been trying to improve me for 40 years this October. Soon as she breaks me one bad habit, I get into another. She'd bore me out today about something I do, and I'm going to quit it someday, but soon as I quit, I'm going to take up something else. Oh, isn't it a hard job trying to prove this old fellow? Just can't be done. But oh, isn't there something beautiful about life? Isn't there something attractive about life?
Life, 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 life!
Oh, pilgrim is represented by John Bunyan as stuffing his fingers in his ears and running from the jeering mob, saying, life, life! That newness, that spontaneity that made Luther say, trust God and do what you please. And if a Christian will always do what his first impression is, he'll never go wrong. It's when you take counsel with that little old brain of yours and have caught between two opinions, you always do wrong. Freeness of life. Newness of life. Jesus didn't come down here to improve us. He didn't come down here to make us moral. Ain't about trying to be good. For goodness sake, it's just no self-righteous Pharisee and there's nothing on God's earth. Smells as bad as somebody trying to be good. That's right, folks. Oh, it's not bad. It's life. Life. Oh, yes! That Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We've been raised with it. To a new motive, a new ambition, new desires, new principles. Bless God, everything new. Dear old Mordecai Ham, said Billy Graham came to him in the early days of his ministry and said, Brother Ham, give me a word to help me. And dear old Brother Ham, that giant who rocked the South and got powers on him, he said, Billy, the first word I've got and the last word and the only word I've got, never lose your sweetheart love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how you used to love until you got so religious? You found out you weren't supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do that, and you come begin to look down your nose at everybody that didn't do like you. You remember how wonderful that love was? I remember when I was about 12 years old, I was head over heels in love, little old fat corn-fell sassy girl about 11. Boy, she was pretty as a speckled pup under a red wagon. I ain't kidding you. Oh, dead people never lose the freshness, the wonder, the joy, the spontaneity, the adventures of life in your firstborn love for the lover of your soul. Everything this whole religious world needs so much is some people who've retained the freshness and the joy of their first love. And anything on God's earth didn't do as much damage as somebody's got conviction going down the road. Boy, you better get out of this way. He killed his family. He killed everybody with conviction, but there's something wonderful about somebody who's in love with Jesus Christ. We've been trying our doctrine and our religion, and sinners got to where they're awful anxious for us to depart from their presence. I'm recommending under God we quit being so religious. Throw about half our convictions out the window and just go back where we left our first love and pick it up, bless God. There's something attractive about love, isn't it? Sure. Baptism identifies the sinner with the risen Lord and a new walk. Amen? Baptism is a picture of your identification with Christ in his position. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Christ have done what? Have put on Christ. Have put on Christ. I went in the Army, Air Force, World War II. As soon as I got the letter from the president stating as a volunteer that I'd been accepted as a chaplain, the government sent me some money before I was inducted to go down and buy me a uniform. Yes, sir. And I was the first lieutenant to start a preacher's first lieutenant over there. But then I had to have crosses here identify me. And I got on train to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and went to Harvard University to go to school for a little while to learn how to be a chaplain. And I had to wear my uniform. And I was never seen in public until I was discharged from the Army. But we were in war. And brothers, the court-martial offense to be out of uniform. That's right. Baptism means to put on the uniform that marks you. I'm a soldier of the King of the universe. I was subject to orders. Every order that a book sergeant gave in the Army had its authority from the President of the United States. Every boy that got him a stick with a nail in it and a sack and went over the grounds and picked up cigarette butts with his nails pad. Did that under the orders of the President of the United States. And they used to get us in the chapel there in Harvard University, and the head chaplain who had charge of the chaplain school would plead with you men of God, as he called us, not to be drunk in public and so forth, because our uniforms distinguished us as men of God. There never was a child of God so strong in the faith and in the strength of the Lord that he didn't need to go back and back and back, time to time, when publicly you put on the uniform of King Jesus, and there make new vows and resolutions by the grace of God not to stain that uniform, because it isn't yours, brother. It belongs to him. Baptism publicly identifies a man or woman, boy or girl,
as being in the army of the King of the Universe. I found this helpful to me. There are lots of people. I think I'd say this. You may misunderstand. There are some people in America who have been preaching quite a while. It breaks their hearts if I went bad. We're not putting confidence in the flesh, but we do. People would have their hearts hurt and their faith broke some of you if I disgraced my profession. But God bless your heart. I don't belong to them. And it's been a challenge to me. I look you in the eye and tell you there have been many hundreds of times when if I'd known how, I'd have quit the ministry. So blue, I didn't know which end was up. And I would have. One thing has helped me and challenged me. Way back yonder, I publicly put on the uniform of the Lord Jesus Christ. And under God, I still don't want to get it dirty. It's His uniform, clothed with His righteousness. It's helped me. It's challenged me. It's challenged me. Baptism identifies men and women, boys and girls, scriptural baptism does, with the passion of Christ Jesus. Now, if you'd listen to me a little while now, since when could a man be a Christian and be a spectator or a supporter? My heart goes out to this generation of church people. We preachers have shot your curve. Deeply ingrained in professing Christians for the most part today, they've been listening to us preachers. It's your job to support me, but it isn't. Your job's to get a hold of your end of the blanket and represent Jesus Christ to this generation. That's right. It is silly to talk about being a Christian and not be up to your neck in trying to win this generation to Jesus Christ. With Him and His passion, and to represent Him, to stand with uplifted hands and Christ has pleaded with men, be reconciled to God. I've never been challenged by any verse of Scripture quite so much as that. Oh, men and women, God routed us out of our nice little Christianity. There's no room for my religion now, brother. Got to be on fire. Amen. Should you put me there? The Chicago Tribune published a story some years ago. It was a true story. I read it, saw the pictures. A woman was sitting in a little one-room apartment, a tenement house in Chicago, reading the Sunday paper. She was a woman who was a widow and had a little 11-year-old boy. And she made her living scrubbing floors in the Wrigley building, scrub woman. On the rest day, she was reading the paper. And she saw a picture in the paper of a beautiful young lady and a young man. And the paper stated that the young lady was to be married in a few days to a certain young man. And then it told a story of that young lady. When she is a little child, she is stricken with infantile paralysis. She didn't walk for many years. But her parents were wealthy, and finally they found a doctor, L-O-R-E-N-V, Lorenz, from Vienna, Austria. And they got him to cross the ocean and treat their girl, now a young lady. And he stayed here and diagnosed the case and treated her, and then he operated on her. And now the picture, the young lady could walk, and she's perfectly well. And they announced her coming marriage. And then down below was a picture of that old ugly Austrian, Dr. Lorenz, and the story of how his skill with a knife had brought the ability to walk back to that young lady. And the mother, not conscious of it, began to cry, and tears began to fall on the paper, sitting over in the corner of the room, a little 11-year-old boy in a wheelchair with a blanket around his lower limbs up to his stomach. He wheeled himself over to his mother and said, "What's crying about, Mama?" "Oh," she said, "nothing, son." He said, "What's crying about, Mama?" "I'm crying about something." She said, "Nothing, son." And he grabbed the paper out of the hand. He read and looked. And then the little 11-year-old boy that hadn't walked for 7 years, stricken when he was 4, said, "Mama, I wish that doctor had fixed me so I could walk." It broke his mother's heart. Somehow or another, she got into the presence of that doctor, and she told the story of her 11-year-old boy hadn't walked for 7 years, and what he'd said. And she said, "I've come to ask you if you'll make my boy walk too." And he said, "Well, Mother, if you got money enough to pay me." She said, "I haven't got any money. Just got an 11-year-old boy that hadn't walked for 7 years." He said, "You got enough money to pay for the hospital?" She said, "No, I haven't got any money. Just got a little 11-year-old boy that hadn't walked for 7 years." That said, "You pay for the ambulance if I sent for it?" Said, "No, I couldn't even pay for the ambulance. Just got a little 11-year-old boy that hadn't walked for 7 years." He said he wished you could make him walk. The old gruff doctor said, "You go get him ready, and I'll send an ambulance, and I'll see what I do." The old doctor stayed 13 weeks, busy man. Diagnosed and treated that little boy, and then operated on him. One day at the end of 13 weeks, his mother changed in the street, closed down the Wrigley building, caught a streetcar and headed for the hospital. Little old boy sitting in a wheelchair with a blanket over his lower limbs, watching the door coming into his room. There he heard his mother's feet. She turned the knob. Turned the knob and the door opened just a little bit, and he saw his mama. And she got just inside the door and said, "Stop right there, Mama. Stop right there. Don't come another step." And she closed the door and stood there. And he threw the blanket off him and got up out of the wheelchair and walked to his mama. And she took him in her arms, and they had a time of rejoicing. That's the while the ugly Viennese doctor came in, took the boy one time, said, "Son, I'm going home now. You'll be all right now. Take care of yourself. You walk now. You'll be all right. Now come tell you goodbye." And the little boy said, "Doctor, would you let me do one thing?" Doctor said, "Well, I don't know what is it." Said, "Doctor, would you let me kiss you?" Old doctor said, "Ah, no." He said, "Doctor, I ain't got no money to pay you. I ain't got no way to thank you. Wish you would let me kiss you. Tell you how much I love you because you made me so I could walk." Old doctor said, "All right." Put his old straggly head down there, and little boy put his arm around his neck, and, "Oh, for dear life." He said, "Doctor, I ain't got no money, and I can't tell you
How much I love you for what you've done, Father, but we'll tell you one thing. The people in this here town ain't never going to hear the last of what you've done for me. That's what baptism means.
Their soul religious trick cocaine deceit, and I am never going to hear the last of what he's done for us. Pick this up. All of our praying put up heat. All the rock and a song in our hearts. Got the trumpet glory in our soul.
To be baptized means to join the ranks
of the men and women who never find the way to tell Jesus how much they love him for what he's done for them.
To say to him, this old world, spit and polish, whatever it is, now they're going to hear the last of what the Lord has done for them. That's baptism, brother. Go back. If your baptism wasn't scriptural, ask for scriptural baptism and name where the sinner died to stand. Rise to a new walk, all with the uniform of Christ identified with him in lifting this old wicked world Godward. That's baptism. That's it. Let us bow here. We stand to our feet. God bless you. In the name of him who bought us, who owns us, in his name, challenge, disturb, charge God's people. Go back to Bethel, where we lost our first love. Go back to that time when we put on your uniform, got in the army. Everything's pulled us in the wrong direction, Lord God. Bring us back there. Enliven our spirits. Empower our witness and testimony. Loosen our tongues, break our hearts. For soul's sake, and for the sake of him who loved us and loosed us from our sins, even the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer tonight, for Jesus' sake. The message is the invitation tonight. Good night, and God bless you. The service is over.